Anyone like birthday parties? Okay. Let's try to put together joy and birthday parties. And I'm going to give you three scenarios, and I want you to pick the one you think is best. At one party, you've got the birthday boy that is all thrilled. I mean, he is experiencing joy to the limit. It's all about him. He's getting the presents, and it's all going his way. And everybody else that's at the party wishes they weren't. They're not having any fun at all. They don't have any games for the kids. They don't have any prizes. The only thing they have is a half-eaten cake from somebody else's party last week. Scenario number two. The birthday boy is all out of sorts. He's not happy at all. But all the rest of them, they're having a blast. Because they're playing games and they're winning prizes and they are eating like kings. And they even get to tease the clown that is there. Third scenario. Both the birthday boy and everyone that is there is having a great time. It's just a wonderful experience for everybody. Okay, who of you would want to go to party number one? Okay. We'll talk about that later. Talk to Robin. We'll set it up an appointment. How about number two? Okay, likewise. We'll make an appointment. How about party number three? Isn't it better when we all have joy together? Today we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, in which the author of Hebrews is addressing churches on how they are to treat the shepherd over them. I ask for your indulgence this morning that if you will, kind of look at this like, I'm not even here and this doesn't have anything to do about me. That this is just kind of a message that is for your future. So that no one would have the possibility of misunderstanding what the truth of the word is. Because within this author of Hebrews, he himself was a shepherd. And you could think that perhaps with what he is going to say here, that it was a little bit self-seeking. What is your motivation? And I think he's doing this because of the benefit it is to the congregation for him to lay this truth on them. Let us begin by seeing the explanation of how to treat shepherds in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Is anybody else getting a ringing out there? Okay, I think we probably need to dial back here just a little on the sound. Up here, it's killing me. Okay, well, not killing me, but it's obvious. Okay, so here we've got this author of Hebrews that's a shepherd that is trying to address them that he is writing to that they would treat their shepherd correctly. The emphasis, of course, is on the fact that the shepherd is working for their benefit. And so to reduce the impact of their ministry would be self-defeating. And so he goes on and he begins. And what's the first thing he says? Is obey the shepherd. Now, of course, I know the first thing you're thinking of, because it's the first thing I thought of, is that can sure be abused. And so where's the checks and balances? Well, we'll get to that. But we can see here, first off, what he is saying is obey your shepherd. There is no qualification. He's just saying to do it. And he goes on and he says, secondly, submit to their authority. Yeah, you can look right down at your Bible right there in front of you and you can see that is what it says. There's no self-seeking of a shepherd in delivering those words. That's what's there in the text. So as we see, it's like, well, wait a minute here. That seems to be kind of like, that would be difficult to do. Because to obey them would somehow then imply the idea to not obey would be cause for reducing the quality and the quantity of the ministry of the shepherd. Secondly, within this submission, which is a word that simply means to place yourself under the authority of, is to not be something that you can be coerced to do. No one can force you to submit. They may force you into action that would make it look like you're being submissive. But submission comes from the heart. It's a decision of the will. You're just going ahead and agreeing to place yourself under the authority of another. And of course, why would this be true? Well, where does this shepherd's authority come from? We're going to get to that. But for right now, just know that the reason to obey and to submit is that this shepherd must give an account. Now, if you imagine, you know, because he's playing on the imagery of the shepherd. Imagine the shepherd with the sheep. And within that sheep, you can see that what does he do? He's watching his flocks by night. There's a familiar Christmas verse. And as he's watching his flocks by night, what are the sheep doing? Sleeping. Okay, so while the sheep are sleeping, the shepherd is watching out for them. He's talking to God on their behalf. He's listening to God on their behalf. He's planning on what he's going to do with the sheep the next day. And it would be absolutely no benefit to him to put the sheep in a position that they wouldn't be the most productive. Because he must give an account for the sheep. And so within this imagery, we can see that this giving an account, this watching, is going to keep the shepherd in line. The New English Bible translates it this way when it says he is keep watch. It says, tireless in their concern for you. So the writer is pleading with the reader that both the watching and the giving account should be cause for joy. If it's joy for the shepherd, then it's joy for the sheep. And so in this, we can see that there would be no advantage if instead of joy, it would be agony. It would be a disadvantage both for the shepherd and for the sheep. God's blessings would not be realized as they were intended. There would be missed opportunities. There would be broken relationships. There would be unexperienced, compassionate moments that we would all grow. So to assure joy for all, obey and submit to your shepherd. Secondly, two examples on how not to do it. Now, as we look at these two examples, we're going to see that one of them is theological in nature, having to do with religious, spiritual things, and the other is simply mundane, dealing with finances. And in both of these, Jesus has a similar response. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 24. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, you know Peter. We've mentioned Peter's outbursts before. With all of his good intentions, Peter is kind of sticking his chest out and he's saying, "Lord, as long as I'm here and I know I can get all these other guys to go along with me, this is never going to happen to you." And Jesus, rather quickly, rather directly says, "Get behind me, Satan." In other words, Peter, you have no basis whatsoever to question my authority. Secondly, we can see the example of Judas. And that we'll find down in John chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So within this example here, we can see that Judas is very much going after Jesus in terms of how he's handling the finances. Jesus is giving approval to Mary and basically tells Judas, "It is not your place to challenge my authority." And so you're going, "Okay, I get this. God, I'm following you. I'm tracking with you. But what shepherd are we ever going to have that would be comparable to Jesus?" I guess he's kind of in a category of one. And as a category of one, you know, here we have Jesus Christ, who is demonstrating that don't thwart his authority. He was all authority. He was always right and true. He was always pure and good. And there is no other shepherd that will ever be like he was. So, yet, if we'll remember over in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, in which it's talking about any authority and applying it even to the civil authorities, that every single authority is coming from a sovereign God who's giving it. And we know that to obey authority is to obey God. Therefore, the opposite is also true. To disobey authority is to disobey God. Number three, let us take a look at acceptance and accountability. Let's begin by taking a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It was he, context, Jesus Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And right here's one that, you know, just kind of jumps out. Jesus Christ is the one who has given to the church these. And as such, then, the authority with which they come to the church to lead does not come by consent. It does not come by approval. It does not come by affirmation from the church. The authority to lead comes by Jesus Christ. So that we can see when the shepherd comes to a congregation, he need not ask for permission to lead. By Jesus Christ, he has already been commissioned to lead. I'm going, whoa, wait a minute. What if? What if he's insincere in his charge? What if he's making decisions that are harmful to the church? There's a system of checks and balances in there. And we can go ahead and we can run over here to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. The elders who direct the affairs of the church, well, are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. In 1 Timothy 5, here Paul is addressing the congregation. And what she's telling them, it's like, hey, respect the elders. They give an account for you. And don't give them a hard time. But if they aren't acting in benefit for the body, if they are self-seeking, then discipline them quickly and harshly, that they may be a public example, so that they will not continue to jeopardize the understanding God's put out there in terms of spiritual leadership and the church. Well, it's within this scenario, then, there is the checks and balances. There is that way of determining that if somebody is deliberately hindering the body, they are to be dealt with. And of course, within this, then, we can see that what is it we need to do that makes sense? If the shepherd is doing what seems to be in the best interest of the church, assume he knows what he's doing. And I think that most importantly here is that we can get back to the opening illustration of the birthday party. And contrary to what Grace or Rosie may think, the rest of us get it's a whole lot better to have joy together. It is beneficial to the church to accept and receive the leadership that God has given you. Because then you'll be rejoicing together. There won't be the hindrance. There won't be the roadblocks. There won't be the distractions of accomplishing what God has in your midst. So that there will be a knowing that he must give an account. That there is a complete understanding and acceptance of what God has given the church, and an acceptance of the accountability that is raised into that. So let me conclude by coming to talk here about Clear Lake Christian Church specifically. And if you remember what I said early, this is all future stuff. Okay, I'm not wanting anybody to go and change what you're doing today in its relationship with your current pastor. That's not what's going on here. What's going on here is just to say, okay, wonder what we do. If you go back to the image of the shepherd, watching over the flocks by night, you can assume that when your future pastor is working on something and he's going to make a decision, he's not shooting from the hip. He's thought about it. He's prayed about it. He's looked to see whether or not this is going to fit, and what if? What are the contingencies? What else is going to be happening? What is the ramifications of this decision versus this decision? And in so doing, then, if someone is not wondering about, well, has he thought of this? It's a worthy question. But it must be asked as if it were a question, not an accusation. Because if it's asked as a question, I guarantee you that that future pastor will be happy to share with you his thought process of coming up with this idea that this is the decision that is for the greatest benefit in the church. He'll be more than happy to share that information with you. So please ask. But if you accuse, then you're assuming you know more about the subject than he does. And I'm sorry, but there's just an extreme difference in advantage here. I can use myself as an example right here. As I'm dealing with a lot of lay leadership in the church, I have to take into account they don't necessarily have things in the same place I do, because they've got another job that they have to make sure they're doing a good enough job at, that they've got food on their table, they've got a roof over their head, and perhaps some education expenses for their children. They're looking at what goes on outside this church, what they've got left over to devote to what's going on in the church is only a piece of the pie. As much as the Bible says, make Jesus the most important thing in your life, it is not telling you quit your job and just go tell everybody about Jesus. Now, there's times he will do that. And if he does, please follow through. But for most of you, it's a situation that you're balancing, wanting to, mattering not whether you're a teacher, a nurse, a contractor. That whatever you are, you're trying to take Jesus with you and represent him well wherever you go. But in terms of your church life, it's a small slice of the pie. The shepherd has a huge advantage in that regard. This is all he's got. His focus is always here. So the observation to make is he has thought about the decision that he's going to make. He is aware of the ramifications. And yes, you can question him on it because he is not Jesus himself. And so ask. And if you have input, give it. But please do it in the way of understanding. He has a lot more time to think about what is good for this church than you do. It's the nature of the way it is laid out. And so, it's something that to do this together, it is so much easier to accomplish things. You know, if you're carrying a sofa towards the house because you're helping somebody move, and there's a tree between you and the steps going into the house, and one of you wants to go to the left and the other one wants to go to the right, it's not going to work. You're wasting time and strength. But if you do it together, hey, do you want to go to the left or the right? It really doesn't matter to me, but I think it might be easier going to the right. Okay, great, let's go to the right. To do it together is certainly an advantage. More can be accomplished. And part of that is accepting the God-given authority and accountability that the shepherd has so that there isn't distraction, there isn't roadblock to what can be accomplished. Because then both he and you will experience joy as you labor together in the spiritual field that is Clear Lake Christian Church. Lord, thank you for giving us a message on how to treat shepherds and how that is mutually beneficial. Lord, may there be the understanding of how this would help this church work with their future pastor. May they automatically give a pass on today, that in no way would it be anything that would leave a wrench in anybody's gut. But Lord, in your grace, there is great benefit to acknowledging authority because it pleases you. That's why we're really here, is Lord, we want to please you. Help us always, help each one of us to get outside of ourselves. And Lord, may we just build truth upon truth in our lives, that we would more perfectly display Jesus Christ to our friends, to our family, to our community, that others will be drawn to know he is all and in all. Amen. Joy together is a good thing. The writer of Hebrews has laid some on us that will be of benefit for Clear Lake Christian Church. That all will be able to serve together with gladness. I pray there isn't a person in the room who thinks I've got some agenda for putting this on the docket. Hebrews 13:17, as a topical message, was put on the schedule over 2 months ago. There is no agenda. It's just a matter of sharing God's truth. So let there not be any discussion over lunch. What was he talking about? It's just truth. It's just truth for our benefit. Let us stand. Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. So hard for us to try to wrap our brains around your love and your grace. And yet, Lord, at the same time, we maybe get a little bit lax in wrapping our brains around your ownership. If we want to accept your forgiveness, then we also must accept you bought our lives with a price, so that the life we now live is not unto ourselves, but it is unto you. Dismiss us with a motivation to love you, to experience you, and to make you known to others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.